Let us open God's Word in Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to 8. And let me ask you something while I'm reading. Would you please pay attention? How many times these 8 verses refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Please pay attention while we're reading from the infallible, inerrant, inspired, efficient, and sufficient Word of the living God. Pay attention to the reference to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of his Father, the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them, in God the Son, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise, God the Holy Spirit, of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but y'all will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus is not talking about the kingdom of Israel. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Oh Lord, may the words, the meditation of our hearts and the meditation and the words of our mouth be pleasing to you and be for your glory, for the edification of your people and the salvation of the lost, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now keep your Bibles open in Acts chapter 1. And of course I'm going to detain myself in verse 8. But before we detain ourselves in verse 8, I ask you to pay attention to the emphasis on the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when Luke wrote this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to Theophilus, he begins by telling Theophilus about the first book that he wrote, which probably he's referring to the Gospel of Luke. But then he says, the formal account I made of Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And some people think that what Luke's telling us here, that from now on is whatever the church is going to do. But that's not what Luke is saying here. Luke is going to report us what Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will continue to do and to teach to his people. And you know that. Just read the book of Acts. And you find that. As God's working in us, through us, for us, and always for his glory. And the reference here to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the reference are simply amazing. Jesus is so consistent. Now you come to verse 8, which are the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And then Jesus says to his disciples, but you, Now, it's a reference to all of them. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you all is understood here. And you all understood here shall be witness to me. And we should translate that way. Not only in Jerusalem, but also in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you about five things. I'm going to start with you based in Acts 1:8. And let us see how far we go this morning. Because I truly believe, I could start in Genesis 1 and 2, by the way. If I'm going to speak about God's redemptive work throughout the whole world, as His own work and His own will, I could start from Genesis to Revelation. And I do that in one of my classes that I teach, Biblical Theology of Mission. As a matter of fact, I heard once a sermon, an exposition by a very well-known preacher from Great Britain. And he was preaching in a big church in Atlanta. And one of our students were a member of that church, and she brought me the tape. And I listened to the tape, 30 minutes exposition of that well-known preacher. And he was speaking on the salvation, or the not only the concern, but the work of God throughout all peoples and tongues and nations. And he came to that congregation, said like that. He said, "My text for this morning is the whole Bible. Because the God of the Old Testament is a missionary God. He's the one who takes the initiative to reach out to Adam and Eve. He's the one who calls Abraham and said, 'In your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" And it says, and when you come to the New Testament, the Jesus of the Gospel is a missionary Christ. He calls the disciples, "I'll make you fishers of men." And at the end he says, "Having gone, make disciples of all the nations." And he says, and the Holy Spirit of the book of Acts is a missionary spirit. He said, he is empowering God's people to witness to Jesus in everywhere. And he's the one who empowered the church to do that. And then he said, and the church of the epistles are missionary churches. Paul referred to some of them as their faith being known in other parts of the world. And then he said, and the climax of Revelation is a missionary climax. Because you come to chapter 4 when the throne is open, then you see people from every tribe and tongue and nation before the throne, praise and glorifying the Lamb. And boy, I could go throughout all the Bible. But let me just go to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to try to convey to you five basic concepts that today we have in mission. And I believe we have been very Arminian in the approach of this work. And I'm trying to show you from a biblical perspective and from this particular passage in the light of the Bible, what mission really is from a biblical perspective, or let us say from a Reformed perspective. Who is the power of that mission? Who is the one who moves mission? It's not mission agencies. And you're going to see that. And third, what is a missionary anyway? And fourth, what is so-called missionary work? And fifth, what is the mission field? What is the mission field? What is it? Now, let us go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, it is so clear throughout the Bible, and especially here when you read carefully the context of the whole ministry of Christ, and now when He comes to the church and begins to tell them about the kingdom of His Father, about His word and His work, and about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, you cannot miss but to realize immediately that one of the first statements that Jesus is telling to the church is this, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit want Christ to be known by everyone, everywhere. It's very clear.
This is the will and the work of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they want Christ to be known by everyone, everywhere. It is amazing, as I told you, pay attention to the reference to the Trinity throughout the whole Bible. The promise of the Father, the King of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, the proclamation of the Son. My point is this. Sometimes when you hear the word mission, we hear from a very Armenian perspective. And let me explain what I mean by that. Because when people today hear the word mission, they're thinking about something that somebody's doing somewhere. We don't find that word in the Bible. But the Bible gives us better words. I'd like you to call your attention for that. The Bible uses the word will and work. And Jesus taught that for His disciples. And I'm going to explain where it comes from. Therefore, if I ever use the word mission here, I would like you to understand what is coming through my mind and my heart. If I ever use the word mission, I don't want to abandon the word, but if I ever use the word mission here, I'm thinking about the will and the work of God the Father reconciling those whom He has called from every tribe, tongue and nation with Himself through Jesus Christ by the convicting and convincing power of the Holy Spirit and all for their glory. And when I use the words will and work, I use it because this is biblical words taught by Jesus Himself. It's His work, the Father's work, the Holy Spirit's work. And I think you have to bring back that concept from the Bible. I have preached in many churches, not only here but in other parts of the world, about the same topic. And I have realized that people have not grasped what the Bible tells when we talk about mission. They were talking about the will and the work of God the Father. Reconciling the lost with Himself. Those whom He has elected from every tribe, tongue and nation with Himself through Jesus Christ. By the convicting and convincing power of the Holy Spirit and all for their glory. In other words, they have to realize that we're talking about something that is really big. Tremendously big. And many times I tell my students, please don't get my vision. Not even the vision of the church. Get the vision of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because that's the vision that you find in Revelation. When they sang a new song, Revelation 5:9, and saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation." Wow. Now, the emphasis here in Acts 1:8 is not first and foremost in the work of God's people, but in the work of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through His people. So that at the end, all glory will be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice as servants through whom others may come to believe, as Paul says. But I think we have missed that. Now let me tell you why I use that. I think the emphasis is very clear. And Jesus says that people wait there till the Holy Spirit will come. Because that will be my work through you, in you, for you, and for my glory. Now, I used to define mission, use the word will and work, because God, Jesus taught that. Now, if you have your Bible, just go back. We'll come back to Acts 1. But just go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Oh, if I have time to go back to the Old Testament as well. But we don't have time for that. But at least you can go back to John chapter 4. In John chapter 3, Jesus talked with a Jew, Nicodemus. Now, John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, you have the story of Elizabeth Taylor here. And listen to what the Bible tells us. Therefore, chapter 4, John 4, 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees have heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Sometimes I don't understand Jesus. If your ministry has been so successful, why did you stay there a little bit longer? As his timing. Don't worry. He knows what he's doing. We don't know what you're saying. But the Bible says that he decided to go to Galilee. Now listen, verse 4. Verse 4 is a very awkward verse there. Let me tell you why. The Bible says, but Jesus, he needed to go through Samaria. And my question is, what was the need? Geographical was not. Because all of you who have studied the routes at the time of Jesus, you see that Jesus had at least 3 or 4 alternatives to avoid going through Samaria. And the problem was not road. There was another need. And you know what I'm talking about because that's what's going to happen. There is a need of salvation for someone and for a group of people. And when the Bible says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, later you understand what was the need. And what need he's referring to. Now you know, he came to that city of Samaria. And the Bible says in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour, by noon. Jesus was thirsty and hungry. Got it? Yes, he was thirsty and hungry. Now, the disciples decided to go to the nearby city, look for some McDonald's to buy some hamburger to bring to the Messiah. They were there to get some food. But Jesus stayed there, thirsty and hungry. Physically thirsty, physically hungry. And the Bible says, came this Samaritan woman. And Jesus takes the initiative and says, give me a drink. The disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman said, how is that to you, verse 9? Being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no deals with Samaritans. That's the explanation of John. Now, listen to the next statement of Jesus. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus went straight to the point. And who it is who says to you, give me a drink. In the preceding chapter, you have the statement of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. People say, oh, but he's talking about salvation here. Oh, brother, you cannot have salvation without the Savior. Yes, he is the gift, he is the Savior, and he's the salvation of God. And he says to that woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water, eternal life. She didn't have a clue and that's all right. Jesus kept talking with her. Came to the point after confronting her sinful behavior that Jesus says to her, when she says, I know the Messiah will come, and when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all these things, he will teach us. And Jesus says, I am he. And that was the moment in the life of that Samaritan woman that the Bible says she left whatever she was doing. Remember, Jesus is still thirsty and hungry. But there was something there bigger and better than water and food. What was it? And the Bible says that immediately when Jesus confronted and told that he was the Messiah who was supposed to come, the Bible says that at that moment, that woman left and went to the city and said to the man, sometimes I wonder, she didn't even thought what she was going to say, because you see, there was a woman who had been five husbands, and the one she had now was not hers. Now she comes to the people that now says, I have seen a man. I said, come on, the seventh one now? But she cared less. She just said, I have seen. Come see a man who told me all things that I have ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, before she left, the Bible says the disciples are coming with a hamburger. Now, that's the lesson to the church. Because now you see, Jesus Christ is always ministering to the church and to the lost, consistently. Both ends, the church and the lost. Whatever you see, Jesus with the multitudes, the disciples are there with him. The church is there as well. Now his ministry to the lost, the Samaritan woman, and to those who are coming by her invitation. But at the same time now, he began to minister also to the church. Now comes to the disciples. And that's where I call your attention here. Verse 31, the disciples come with their hamburger, whatever they were bringing to Jesus. John 4:31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Got it? And then Jesus says this, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. And the disciples here failed in their reasoning. Because the Bible says that they said, they began to say to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Duh. That's not the question. They're thinking about the food. The question would be, Jesus, what food is that? That is the right question to Jesus. They're so in their hamburger that they missed. Instead of what food is that, they begin to reason, has anybody brought him anything to eat? And then Jesus made one of the outstanding statements in John chapter 4. Listen to what he says. And now you know why he needed to go through Samaria. John 4:34. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And what is the will and the work of the Father? But according to the scriptures, to save the lost. That's why when you think about mission, remember that two words of Christ. We're talking about the will and the work of God the Father, reconciling the lost with himself through his Son by the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and all for their glory. It is big, and I think we have missed the vision of the scriptures. And when you read Acts, please don't forget that big perspective that Jesus has when he spoke to them, stay, remain in Jerusalem. Because you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit want Jesus to be known by everyone, everywhere. And it's their work and their will that we are dealing with here. And never forget, I hope not, from now on, that when we in the Reformed context use the word mission, we are not talking about what somebody is doing somewhere, but the will and the work of God. And that was the need that you find in John chapter 4, in the beginning of John chapter 4. That Jesus saw the need of the people without Christ, but not only that, but he says this is the will. Now when you come to John 17, in the priestly prayer of Christ, Christ left it very clear when he prayed to the Father, said, Father, I came in this world to glorify you. Nice, but how did he glorify the Father? He says, by finish your work, which was to bring to you those that you have given to me so that you might be glorified. That's the work. Therefore, for me, when I think about mission, I look at Acts 1 8 and see all the aims of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their work. Now the power that God gave us is the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, He began immediately also to tell the church and to tell each one of us that the church and every member in the body of Christ will not powerfully and effectively witness to Jesus anywhere in the world without the Holy Spirit in them. As the church invited me, you don't know the church, probably not, but the church invited me to speak on the topic of the power that moves mission. And they want me to speak more about faith promise. And I met with the committee before, and they didn't know that was their target. The power that moves mission. And I said, there is something missing here in the Bible from the scriptures. The Bible never says that money moves mission. Not even people moves mission. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers, the literature of the Puritans have been a great blessing in my life. When I read the Puritans, for example, I realized when their local churches were not really walking in godliness, in piety, in obedience, and when they were not really reaching out to the unconverted, because this is the terminology of the Puritans. You don't find the word evangelism in the literature of the Puritans, as we use today. But when they realized that they were the unconverted, were not being reached out by God's people, one thing that impressed me is that they didn't design new strategies. They didn't look for new methodologies. They prayed to God and begged the Lord of the harvest, of the head of the church, to revive His people and His work in their midst. I tell my students, I teach evangelism, and I tell my students, there is a very strong correlation, almost causal relation in the Bible, between making Christ known and sanctification of God's people and holiness. The Holy Spirit is the person that moves mission and moves the work of God in our midst. And for me, the implication is very clear. Not to get involved in this work is to oppose to the work of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's serious business for God's people. And the Holy Spirit is the gift of God, the Father and the Son, to every believer, everywhere, anytime. In other words, the one who efficaciously calls us is the one who efficaciously empowers us and sends us in this world. And many times we forget that other side of the empowerment of God. Yes, we have been efficaciously called, efficaciously saved, efficaciously elected by God. But the one and the ones whom He efficaciously saves, efficaciously call, and He also efficaciously empower them and sent. And you cannot have one without the other. When Jesus, in the beginning of His ministry, called His disciples, He says this in Matthew 4:19. Come, that's an imperative, follow me, in what? And I will make you fishers of men. The first sentence of the verse is on Him, I will make you, calling attention to His sovereignty, I will make you. But follow me means to be with Him, to know Him. That is a call, an efficacious call, to be committed to His person. But the one who efficaciously calls, the one who efficaciously make us fish of men, He says, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, disciples of the nations. You cannot be a follower of Christ without being committed to the work of Christ. As a matter of fact, it's not even optional. One day I came home and saw one of our granddaughters, I think both of them singing, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. I stopped. I said, there is no if. If you use if for me, it's theologically loaded. They didn't understand what I was talking about. But I said, if is an Armenian way to sing that. There is no condition there. Jesus' application says, follow me and I will make you a fish of men. Therefore, when you come to the text, Jesus is now addressing also his own people. Now, if someone asks me, what is a missionary then, Elias? I said, we have better words in the Bible than the word missionary. Let me tell you why. The Bible uses words like witness, workers, servants are better words. And if I ever use the word missionary here, it means servant through whom others may come to believe. And I believe that everyone has been saved by Christ, has been empowered by Christ to make him known. And if you are not a missionary, you are really a mission field. It amazes me. Paul used the expression, servant through whom others may come to believe. That's what a missionary is, and that's what he's saying in Acts 1:8. You shall be my witness. Who is the servant of God in your neighborhood, in your place of work, in your place of school, in your school, through whom these people should come to know him? You are. Oh, brothers and sisters, how many opportunities every single day God gives to each one of us to make him known. Servant through whom? Empowered by him. To witness to him. Every single day. And therefore, if I ever use the word missionary, remember, biblical words. Witness. It's a biblical word. Servants. Workers. It amazes me. Of the opportunities every single day. Because the ultimate purpose of being empowered by the Holy Spirit according to the Lord Jesus Christ here is so that you may glorify Christ by making him known everywhere. Everywhere. Across the street and around the world. By witnessing, by testifying, by sharing, by preaching, by chatting, by speaking, by saying. By the way, this is the work of mission. It's to making Christ known. Now let me tell you a story. All of you under 12 years old, listen to this. All of you under 12 years old. When I finished seminary, I went straight to the Amazon jungle to work and making Christ known and planting churches there. Now, let me tell you what happened. When I came back from the Amazon the first time, everybody was to know about what I have eaten in the Amazon. And sometimes I go and people say, what did you eat? I say, oh man, you don't want to know what I have eaten in the Amazon jungle. I have eaten monkeys, sloth, anteaters, leopards, you name it. Even those beautiful macaws. These yellow, red feathers. Because people that they hunt, not because it's a hobby, but because they need meat to eat. But I think this is the wrong question. I said, one day I'm going to put a bumper sticker, I love animals, they taste good. But it has nothing to do with the work of mission. It is secondary. The question is, were you making Christ known to whom? That is the question. Because that's what he says here. What is the mission at work? It's to witness to him. To make him known. Across the street and around the world. And by the way, just to finish here, this text also defines to you what the mission field is. Now, I have no problem with the strategic way or this comes from mission strategy and mission history, this idea of mission field. The first time I was in a church preaching in a missions conference, the pastor said, now you're going, before you preach, Elias, this brother who just came from the mission field is going to speak. And I was wondering, God, am I in heaven? What is the mission field? Mission field, according to the scriptures, is anywhere where you still have lost people. And I can guarantee that you have neighbors who are still lost. I was eating in a restaurant somewhere. And of course, we always pray when we eat, don't we? And then before I ate, I asked the waitress. I didn't know her. I just said to her, listen, we are going to eat. And I always pray before I eat. Would you have anything that you'd like me to pray for? In the restaurant. And that waiter looked at me and said, sir, you don't have a clue about my life. And then she began to tell about her life and their problems. I was not asking for that. But it's amazing how people are willing to talk where the ones were not willing to hear. Unfortunately. We are the ones who take the initiative, we don't. But they are all around us. And Jesus is very clear. What is the mission field? It's not only Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 13, Jesus said, the field is the world. That's what Jesus says. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. You cannot get better summary of theology than that. What is the mission field? According to Acts 1:8, is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The whole world. And I hope and pray that each one of you begin to see not only the opportunities that the Lord gives you there, but also here. But also here and also there. Because that's the vision that God wants His people to have. The mission field is the whole world. And I hope and pray that you take initiative to begin to talk with your neighbors and your friends. Some of them are still lost. Let us pray. The Lord is so clear in your word. The field, the mission field is the whole world. Wherever we have people who are still lost. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us every single day to minister here and sometimes to minister over there. Thank you for Jerry. And bless his ministry over there right now. And bless us also, Lord, here. Help us to understand, oh Father, that we are dealing with a work that goes beyond our imagination. We're dealing with a work which is yours, your will, and your work to reconcile those whom we have called from every tribe, tongue, and nation to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the convicting and convincing power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you have empowered your people. We are all missionaries. We have a mission in this world to glorify you by making you known. And oh Lord, help us to be found faithful. Bless the church here. And bless each one of us. And help us not to leave this place the same way we came, but being transformed by the fact that we have been in your presence, by the fact that we have been exposed to your word. And help us to see, O Lord, this world from your eyes, from your perspective, from your word. And O Lord, grant to us a great love for you and your glory and your people and the lost. And help us, Lord, to take the initiative to seek those who are lost and to share with them the marvelous grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Let us rise for our benediction. It's all for His glory. The same passage we read from in Isaiah has a tremendous benediction in it. It gives us the view from the heavenly perspective of the blessing that will be upon all those called from the ends of the earth. Read with me from Isaiah 49, God's promise. For thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritage, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, appear. And they shall feed along the ways, and all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun strike them. For He who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water He will guide them. Such is the promise to all the sheep of the Lord our Shepherd. Thanks for being with us here this morning. Go into all the world and take the gospel. You are dismissed.